Right, we're going to be in Genesis 12, if you'd like to turn there, working our way through the book of Genesis. And the title of this morning's message, which has now become clear to me why this is the title, this was one of those weeks when I'm like, what am I supposed to call this message? And for some reason, this came to my mind with crystal clear clarity. But I wasn't sure of all the reasons why, but I've already seen the theme here this morning that God is putting together, and it's definitely all about obedience. So it's entitled Obedience from A to Z, and I think that's what we've been seeing all morning long, whether it's from our veterans or this drama that was just done for us. And we're going to get to see it here in Abraham's life in just a moment. Let's pray together and ask the Lord again to lead us as we look into His Word. Lord, we're so thankful for You today. Thank You, Father, for giving us Your Word, the Bible, that we don't have to be confused about how You want us to live life. Lord, we just need to take the time to be with You, to look into Your Word, to listen to Your Holy Spirit, and then be courageous, bold, obedient, full of faith. Lord, we pray together as we look into Your Word this morning that You'll just teach us, do some special things in our heart this morning, I pray. Amen. Amen. So, obedience. The key is how do we get there, right? How do we become the obedient people that He has called us to be? You know, I was thinking about why is obedience so important? And the thing that came to my mind this week was, well, it was Adam and Eve's disobedience that brought all of the wickedness and evil and sinfulness into our world. Wow, what if we would all just be obedient? Would that reverse that? And I think in many ways it would. And does, as we obey Him, at least in our own personal lives, it reverses that damage that was done. So what we're going to spend about 5 weeks doing is looking at some of the tools in the Bible that God has given us to help us be obedient to Him. And when I say tools, I'm using that word intentionally. Let me give you an example. When I was a teenager, Dad and I and a couple of my brothers did some logging. We had some bills to pay. We did not have a lot of money, but we had a lot of trees. And so Dad said, this is an easy problem to fix. We're going out there in the woods. We're going to cut down some of those big trees and make some money and pay these bills. So we went out there, and we had some tools to do this job with. We had chainsaws in which we could take down a tree in about a minute flat. We had a tractor to pull the logs through the woods. We had another tractor that lifted these heavy logs up and set them on the truck. And then, of course, the truck that took them off to the mill where we sold them. Now, without those tools, that would have been a very difficult job, wouldn't you say? Taking down a tree without a tool? Pretty nigh on to impossible, unless maybe you're a beaver. Well, God has given us some tools. Another thing that it reminds me of is Kathy's business. I've been talking with her a lot about that recently. She has tools that she uses in her business in helping kids learn to read. And she calls them things like, you know, maybe they're a visual learner. And so she has things where they use their eyes. Or they're an auditory learner, so things that they hear. Or a kinesthetic learner, which means, she says, use your hands. You know, they touch things and move things around, objects around, and if they can't blend a word, get this. This is the craziest thing to me. You tell them the word B-E-D, and they have B-E-D. And so they go B-E-D. And so Kathy says, well, put it together. What does it say? Well, they can't. So she puts a slinky in their hand, and they stretch the slinky while they say bed. And that tool just clicks, does something in their mind that helps them to get it. We're going to talk about some of the tools that are in God's Word. And I think Scott's just handed to you a little piece of paper, which I gave you a copy of last week. I have one right here. These are some of the tools that are in the Bible. The Bible is not just made up of one kind of literature. It's actually made up of different kinds of literature. And we're going to take a look at those. How do you read the Bible? How do you decide what the Bible's saying to you and know what to do to obey God? So we're going to look for the next few weeks at some of these. Today we're going to be looking at the idea of narrative. Okay, but just think about a couple of these with me. Narrative, for example. That's what we've been reading. As we've been reading through the book of Genesis, we've been reading a narrative, or you could call it a history. On your little piece of paper, it says a narrative. This includes books of the Bible or sections of books which simply tell the story of what happened. Okay, so your Bible's filled with history. And there you will read the story of what happened. In other words, it's like that old TV show where they used to say, what was the guy's name? Friday, I think. And he'd say, just the facts, ma'am. Just give me the facts. That's the Bible. Or at least that's the narrative part of the Bible. It's just the facts. And think about how that has helped people. Recently, some of us watched The Case for Christ, about this man named Lee Strobel, whose wife became a Christian, and he just freaked out. He was like, this is crazy. She's fallen for this garbage. I have got to go and show her it's a bunch of malarkey. And so he begins to research it, and before long he comes back, it was a little while, I forget how long it took him, and it just blew his mind, and he becomes a Christian because of the fact. And that's what we find in the books of history, the truth of what the history of our world is. All right, another area is poetry. We won't be that to that until next week, but poetry is next. This is all the Psalms and sections of other books. The power of poetry comes through the use of vivid, figurative language. Right there they have Psalm 42, the very first verse. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, God. And so poetry, it's like it hits your heart, touches your emotions. You know, it's like almost everyone seems to know Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. It gets down deep, down into your heart. So poetry speaks to us in different ways than narrative. Wisdom is the next one. Wisdom, that's like the books of Proverbs, the book of Proverbs and other books mentioned there. I call those the fix-it books. It's, hey, you want to know how to live your life? Here's what you do. Chop, chop, chop. It just gives you line after line. Here's what you do. You want to live a wise life? Here's what you do. So we have all these different tools in the Bible, different portions of Scripture. How do we learn from them? How do we know as we read them what they're saying to us and how we can obey God? Important stuff, right? My goal actually this morning, usually I come with the goal of, Lord, what thought can I leave with these folks that they can leave the building and do it? You know, what do we need this morning? My thought this morning is not that much that as, how can we as a church family get into the habit of opening up your book and letting you speak to our heart? You know, each day of the week, Lord, what do you want to say to me? And so I just want us to spend a few weeks talking about the principles that you and I should use as we read his book. Because you don't need an intermediary, right? You have his book in your own hands. He wants to speak directly to you and to your life as you open it. So we're just going to use different passages of Scripture as we go through these different types of literature. Today, Genesis 12, we're looking at narrative. All right, let's read the first few verses together. Just before we read it, Let me remind you, we've been going through the history of the whole world, okay? We've looked at creation. We've looked at the fall of mankind. We've looked at how that brought evil into the world, and Cain killed his brother Abel, and then the world just went crashing, sliding downhill so fast that God brought the great flood and decided to start over. And then after that, the process of, what word shall we use? Degeneration or regression or that slippery sliding slope started again. And they were disobedient to God at the Tower of Babel. And so God scattered mankind over all the earth. So we're moving away now from the history of all of mankind to the history of one nation started by one man. All right, so let's read together starting in verse 1 of chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Wow. Anyone here 75 yet? Raise your hand. No takers. I didn't think so. So see, it's never too late to start following the Lord. Here he is, 75 years old. The Lord goes and talks to him. All right, so let's just, for a moment, let's just say that you've gotten up in the morning and you've read these verses together. And you're asking yourself the question, what is the Lord saying to me? How do I obey these verses? This is the narrative. This is the history part of the Bible. How do I obey these things? Do I pack my bags and get ready to travel to a foreign country? I mean, that's what it said. It said, hey, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house to the land that I will show you. So do I, that morning, do I pack all my stuff up and jump in the car and hit the road and say, okay, Lord, where now? What do you think? No. No, good job, thank you. Do you know that there are a lot of people who would say possibly that is what I should do? The Bible does not mean, you know, you can go into many Bible studies and they'll read a passage of Scripture and then they'll ask this question, what does this passage of Scripture mean to you? Do you realize the Bible does not mean what it means to you? I wish I could do backflips and have balloons falling and do something that would be completely memorable right now. Okay, but I'm just hoping you're going to just hear these words. The Bible does not mean what it means to you. The Bible means what God intended when he wrote it. And if you read these words, it says, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives to the land that I will show you. See, what we're doing here is we are witnesses to a conversation that's taking place between God and Abram. Now, there's things we can learn from this, but God is not, this is a very spiritual book, but it's not a book to be spiritualized. It's a book that means what it says. It's a book that means what God intended when he wrote it. So if someone says to you, what does that mean to you? You need to stop and think. Because really what we're trying to discover is what God meant when he wrote it. Is that clear? Does anyone have questions about that? Thoughts about that? Because that's a huge thing that's done in a lot of churches. The Old Testament is often spiritualized to the nth degree. And I dare say it doesn't mean many of the things that people try to pull out of it and say that it means. Okay, so I just want that to be very, very clear. And if you'd like to talk more about that, I would love to go into that conversation with you. Okay, but what does it say? Well, as I already said, we're listening to a conversation between God and Abram. And so God is saying to Abram, listen, I got something I want you to do. I want to turn you into a great nation. So if you'll pack your bags, Abram, and go to where I lead you, I'll do that. I'll bless you. I'll make you into this incredible nation. And I'm going to bless the whole world through you. Whoa. What a statement. What a statement. I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. God said all those things to Abram. So I learned a couple of things from this. Even though God's speaking to Abram, not to me, I learned some things. Number one, I learned that God wants to bless the whole world. And that he's going to do it through Abram. Now, so we ask? We live thousands of years later. So we ask, did that happen? Yes, it did. Think about it. This book that you hold in your hand, that we turn to every single Sunday morning, that has been guiding our lives, came through the Jewish nation. God spoke to Abram's sons and daughters down through the years and had them write it down. And it's, who would have known this book? There is no other book like it in the entire world. It outsells the bestseller every week. It's been translated into more languages than any other book in the history of the entire world. It's in more countries. It's in more people's hands than any other book in the entire world. God also blessed us all through Abram because Jesus is his descendant. Right? So the one that we praise every Sunday morning as we're together, as we break bread together, we thank him for the forgiveness of our sins that came to us through the descendants of Abram. God later renamed him Abraham. And that's how we know him. So yes, it all came true. Notice something else that we learn from this verse. He says, the one who curses you, I will curse. I learned from that I should not get in a fight with the Jews. I learned from that I personally think that our national foreign policy should consider the Jewish nation an ally and we should support them. Because God says if you fight with them, you're fighting against me. Interesting. Interesting. So you go on down, verse 4, so Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed. All right, so here I have an example. We've been talking about obedience all morning. Here we have an example of somebody who obeyed God. Right? God said, Abram, I want you to pack your stuff. I want you to head out there. And Abram said, I'm on it. Yes. Done. And you're going to notice as we go through Genesis, we're going to take a little break from Genesis to go through these genres of Scripture. But as we continue to go through Genesis, you'll notice Abram doing this over and over and over. He just obeyed God. Such a great example. Remember last week we talked about three things that obedience is. Can anyone remember them? If you're going to be obedient to God, what are they? And complete. You did it. Obey him joyfully, obey him completely, and obey him immediately. This is what obedience is, and this is what we're called to when God speaks to us. All right, so, wow, this is fun, right? Reading God's word can change our lives. I'm going to just read the rest of the chapter, okay? And then I'll see what your thoughts are. What can we learn from this chapter? Okay, that's kind of where we're going this morning. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord, called upon the name of the Lord. Abram journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. It came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, "See now, I know that you are a beautiful woman. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you." It came about when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Therefore he treated Abram well for her sake, and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister,' so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. Whoa. Quite the chapter. So what do you think? What can we learn from this part of the Bible? Any thoughts? Be honest. I like that. Abram got in a lot of trouble it was a sticky situation, wasn't it? I like that. Be truthful. As you read the books of history, a fascinating thing that you will find out about the Bible is that it tells the truth, even about its heroes. Do you think Abraham was very wise to say that Sarai was his sister? Right, she was his half-sister. But do you think he was wise? No. We rationalize, but it was not smart. Think about it. This guy, this Pharaoh, took the man's wife and made her his wife. And being taken into this king's harem. And then to top it all off, think about this. Abram is getting showered with gifts for doing it. Can you imagine what's going through Abram's mind every time he gets another sheep from Pharaoh? He's like, "I don't think so. I think he's going, oh no, what have I done? But hey, let's just think about a couple of thoughts here at the end. Just because a hero in the Bible does something does not make it right. Okay? Almost all the heroes in the Bible, there are a few where you have to look hard to find something that they did wrong, like Daniel, for example. But almost all of the heroes in the Bible failed miserably at times in their life. So don't say, well, you know, Abram stretched truth, so I can too. You know, just because a hero in the Bible does something doesn't make it right. God is honest about humanity. Another thing, and really we've been hitting on it all morning, or at least in the last part of the morning, but I would just like to point out a major obstacle here for Abram, I think, was fear. Right? I mean, obviously he was struck with his wife's beauty, but even that did not prevent him from putting his wife in grave danger to save his own neck. And fear caused that to happen to Abram. You think he was proud of that? I don't. I think he was very humiliated by it. I mean, God protected him as God said he would. That's another, I think, great lesson. God said, Abram, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to be with you. And even though Abraham failed so miserably, God still protected him. That gives me comfort, because I fail quite frequently. But God says he won't deny us. He won't leave us. He continues to be with us and help us. But fear. Fear is an enormous obstacle. We've been talking a lot about obedience. It's an enormous obstacle when it comes to obedience. Remember, Proverbs backs this. We've been learning lessons from history. But over in the book of wisdom, in the book of Proverbs, it says, the fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. See, you'll be rewarded for faith, but fear will get you into trouble. Just thoughts you can take home with you. Anyhow, hope that you will be opening God's word for yourself. Whatever type of person you are, maybe you want to pull out a notebook and just say, all right, Lord, what are you saying to me today? And jot a few things down each day that maybe you can share with another friend. You know, you can get into work and you say, man, you know what I read this morning? And you can just unload on them some incredible thought from God's word, and they can say, where in the world did you find that? It's in the Bible. Read it every morning. Lord in heaven, thank you for the gift of your book, the Bible. And Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit, that how you come and just you're with us and you lead us, Lord. As we move past our fears, trusting you and operating in the realm of obedience to you, you bless us, you lead us, you teach us, you protect us, you help us to find the path that you have for us in life. Lord, we're just so thankful for these things. And Father, I just pray this week, as we disperse and we're in our different homes and different jobs and different places, Lord, I pray that we would be mighty in spirit. I pray, O Lord, that we would be quick to obey you, and that we'd obey you joyfully and completely as well. And we pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.